Tonight, have you ever been flying, airplane, things are real smooth, and all of a sudden the flight attendant comes on and says, you need to fasten your seatbelt. We're about to enter some turbulence. Well, I suggest that for you tonight, because that's exactly what Revelation 14, the last few verses are. Not only a little turbulence, but a bunch of turbulence. So let's look at it and see what the Lord would speak to us. Revelation 14, and our text tonight will be verses 12 through 20. 12 through 20. Last week we dealt with Revelation 14, verses 1 through 11. And tonight, as we're looking at it, you can entitle it whatever you wish, but it's be titled The Vision of the Harvest, or it could be entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon years and years ago, and the anointing of God was very much upon it and used it. But that's really where we are in chapter 14 as we enter into this great tribulation time, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Last time, we saw the victorious saints, the 144,000 who had walked in victory. That does not mean they did not have trouble. It does not mean they were not persecuted. It does not mean they didn't undergo various trials and tribulations. It just meant that God had marked them that they would endure and survive the tribulation, and they did. They were able through that time to maintain purity and godliness and walk in the Lord. And they were doing it in the midst of gross sin and rebellion against God. And also we saw the message of the first angel with the eternal gospel that he proclaimed as he flew and spoke to the earth once again. And there's a caption there that I want to leave you, kind of draw you to tonight and then leave it with you as we go. There's two words there that he says we're to do. We're to fear God, and give him glory. That's what the angel says. You read it in verse 6, and he says in verse 6, if I can find it, that we would, yes. I told y'all I was going to get me a new Bible that's got all the deals. I haven't done that yet. So anyway, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. And we could stop right there and we could just rest on those two statements. We want, but we could, because I believe that is the great need of the church today, that we fear God. Now, what do I mean when I say we're to fear God? Does that mean we're to fear God like we fear the doctor's report or whatever it may be, or we don't fear that? No, it's not that kind of fear. It's a fear of awe, of reverence, that you're not wanting to do anything to offend him. And so that's a reverence. It's a reverence of God, not that fear where you crouch down and try to hide from him. Second thing is to give him glory. It's easy, correct me if I'm wrong, it's easy to give God the glory when things are going right. Sometimes it's more difficult to give him glory when things are not so good. But even in the midst of the good and then bad, God is a gracious, loving, caring, wonderful, immutable, truthful, righteous, just, holy God all the time. And so we rest in that. So I would leave you with this to kind of think about those two principles and to chew on them a little bit, that we're to give him glory and to fear him. This is the Christian life in a nutshell. The second thing we see here is the world of the Antichrist has fallen. The third thing we saw was the taking of the mark of the beast will cause all to drink of the wrath of God. We live in a time to where what I perceive is many times what we look at is we want to see the goodness of God, the love of God, but we do not want to enter into a thinking of God that he is a God of judgment and a God of wrath. But if we're going to say the Bible is the Word of God, it is the infallible, inerrant, plenary, verbally inspired Word of God, then we have to take the love with the wrath. Because there is coming a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. So what we have to ask ourselves is that when do we give him glory? I heard that, Miss Carolyn. We should give it to him all the time. Let's kind of phrase that, okay? Because there's times I don't. I don't give him the glory sometimes. I may do it afterwards, or I may think on it a while and then come back and do it. But at the moment in time, I'm thinking, what in the world is this all about? Why is this happening? Well, it's happening for a reason, and I may not know the reason, but the good news is I don't have to, Smokey. I don't have to know the reason. I just have to know God. And when I know him, everything else falls in its place. So let's look at this beginning in verse 12 for our text tonight, the call for endurance. Verse 12, first thing, the call for endurance. And I'll read two verses, 12 and 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The call for endurance. Endurance involves two words that are excellent words that we need to think about, obedience and faithfulness. If we're going to endure, if we're going to have that enduring spirit and stay in the Lord until he comes or until we die, then we have to be obedient and faithful. Matthew 24:13 says, he who endures to the end will be what? Saved. He who endures to the end will be saved. So there's an endurance concept here. We stay the course. We're running a race. We stay in our lane and do what we're supposed to do, and we're seeking to obey God. In the midst of harsh sin, chaos, God haters and blasphemers, these saints of God stand firm. They stand firm. Stand firm is a big part of Ephesians chapter 6. Matter of fact, I think at least three times he says stand, and one time he says withstand in Ephesians chapter 6. What is he saying? We put on the armor of God that we may be able to do what? Stand against the evil one. To stand against him. Let me give you some good, not so good news, but you need to know the news, because if you don't see it and learn it, it could turn into be bad news. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, your adversary, your adversary, is as a roaring lion. Now that verse is misquoted lots of times because people say he is a roaring lion. That's not what the text says. It says he is as a roaring lion, seeking, Peter, someone to devour. If you want to do something that's quite interesting, just write your name right there where it says someone, because he's after you. The enemy wants to drink you down. That's what the word means, bring you to ruin. He can't get your salvation, but he can sure ruin your testimony. He can sure ruin your life as you know it now if we're not open and being aware of the need to stand and standing in faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. Verse 13, he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now that concludes it, who die in the Lord. If you die in the Lord, he's saying you're blessed if you do. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's a huge blessing that awaits you in eternity with him. And there's a blessing even now in the world in which we live. It said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds. And their deeds will follow them, and blessing of the Lord will be theirs. Listen, your good work, your things you do in true righteousness are going to follow you into glory. They're going to be there. You're going to be judged based on that doing of righteousness or not righteousness, not in the sense of the Bema Seat or the white throne judgment, but in the sense of the Bema Seat, which is the judgment of the Lord to the righteous. There's two of them. And so when we look at this, Psalm 116:15 is a verse I love to preach at funerals for a saint who really loves the Lord. It's blessed is one of his godly ones when he dies, goes to be with the Lord. Blessed is the death of a godly one. It is blessed, isn't it? Now, we want to live life. I understand that. Some people say, well, you can cut it short. Well, maybe, maybe not. If I believe in the sovereignty of God, now I can cut it short if I walk out on I-45 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon blindfolded. Then I can cut it short, okay? There's no question about that. But if I live my life under the righteousness of the Lord and holiness of God, He will sustain me. That is, I mean, He's going to give me the years I have. That's what I'm trying to say. He's going to give me the years that He's ordained. So He uses the word rest from their labor, to rest from their labor. The word labor here from the original text literally means hard, difficult, exhausting. It can also refer to trouble. No rest. These people, when they were on the earth, this 144,000, when they were on the earth and the tribulations going on, there was no rest for them. It was constant turmoil and suffering and struggle and pain for them, their family, and friends. Now listen, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I'm fixing to paint you a bad picture, okay? Because it's right here in Scripture. If you're here during that time, that 144,000, it is going to be rugged. So what did Pastor David say 3 weeks ago? Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. Do not take the mark. If you're here in the earth, you can still be saved during the time of the tribulation, right? We know that. We've understand that. We've come to that. But there's no rest for them. It's going to be a fleeing. It's going to be, it's like, I watch old Westerns a lot. That's kind of my relaxed time. I watch Gunsmoke and How a Gun Will Travel, stuff like that. And one of those outlaws, they're always on the what? On the run. Can I tell you something? In this period of time, as we move forward to that, they're going to be on the run. Can't find food. You can't buy anything. You're watching. It's not going to be, it's not a movie, guys. It's the reality of what's coming to this world based on the Word of God. Amen. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be difficult. Dying in the Lord brings the ultimate rest for the enduring saint, okay? There's a statement. I hope you don't use it. If you do, maybe you won't do it after this, okay? I've had people say, see on social media, for example, some of my friends have done this when a friend of mine or someone I knew in high school died. We didn't have social media back then. That was light years ago, okay? We didn't have social media. We had telephone, and sometimes it was party line, okay? So, but anyway, the thing about it is when you look at this and what's happening, the enduring of the saints, and they come to that place to where they die, they put on their rest in peace, right? Good statement, bad statement. The bottom line is, in this particular thing, if you're not in Christ, you're not going to rest in peace. And you're not going to rest in that grave forever. You're going to come out of it and go be with the Lord. You're going to serve Him for all eternity. So there's going to be a work going on in glory. So the rest in peace concept is really kind of contradictory to what this thing we call Christianity is all about. No resting in peace for the unbeliever particularly. Well, we see in this passage, the very first thing is that there is a call for endurance. Second thing, Jesus is seated. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14, and we'll read 14 through 16. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come. For the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he sat on the cloud, swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Jesus is seated. There's a golden crown on his head, ready to have total reign, as Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. If you want to look that up, mark it down, go read it. But that's what he prophesied, that this was going to happen. The white cloud here in this passage in verse 14 represents his glory. Now we need to look at this and kind of validate it from the New Testament if we could. So if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. He, Jesus, was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Or Moses, while he's still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the cloud represents the glory of God. Another place is in verse 20, chapter 24 of Matthew and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. The Son of Man, that is not it. I'm missing a page. There it is. Then I will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angel. This is the parallel to what some of the things we've already studied, and it's going forward into Revelation. He will send out his angel with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when we talk about him coming on a cloud, we're speaking of the glory of God. So we see the glory of God. We've already talked about the need to give him glory. So we give him glory because we think about, stop and think, he's coming again. Somebody ought to say glory. He's coming again. And we praise him that he's going to come. We praise him that his promise is true, right? He's going to come again. So we see the glory. The white cloud represents that. He waits for the proper time. Pastor David said something about this a few weeks back in our study that of addressing the time frame of when Christ is going to come. I won't tell you when he's going to come. When it's his time, that's when he's coming. That's when he was crucified, when it was his time. That's when he was crucified. He will come again when it's his time. And no one knows that time. No matter how many people try to put a time on his coming, nobody will ever be right. Not going to happen. Have a big day that day if somebody says Jesus is coming. Go to Astro game, have a picnic, do something. Enjoy yourself, because it's not going to happen on that day. He says he waits for the proper time. The Son of Man, the term here used in the passage in Revelation 14, he says the Son of Man, when he talks about that, or in verse 14, he says that this is the, Jesus used the term to do what? When he described himself in the New Testament, what term did he use? Son of Man. Constantly using the Son of Man. So we see that here in this passage also. John MacArthur says the crown is not a king's crown, but a victor's crown, a crown of triumph. It's a picture of conquering, having victory over all of his enemies. After the tribulation, after the great war of Armageddon, as we move towards that in Revelation, there will be no more enemies of God. Be over. But he has enemies today. Matter of fact, I learned something as I studied and walked through life and grew a little bit. I learned that before I came to know the Lord, before I really sold my life out to him, in reality, I was an enemy of God. Well, if I'm not saved, am I a friend of God? Don't think so. We're servants of who if we're not a servant of the Lord? Of the enemy, okay? We may not know that. We may not want to even receive that, but it is actually the truth. The sickle here in this picture, when he says another angel came to the temple, calling with a loud voice to him and said on the cloud, put your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. The sickle is a picture of judgment. It's a picture of judgment, literally eternal judgment. Here a few weeks ago, I went to East Texas and spent some time with my brother-in-law, and I do that periodically because he's much older than I am. He's 80. So we had the privilege on Friday to start cutting hay. And we're on two tractors, same kind of mowers and everything, a whole lot different way back there, sitting in an air-conditioned cab, listening to a radio and mowing while you're doing that. And we were mowing the hay, cutting it down, and it had no resistance. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes and he swings the sickle, there will be no resistance. No resistance whatsoever. It will be exactly like a mowing machine cutting hay. Christ cuts down his enemies. That's what it's going to be. Third thing we see in verse 15 and 16. He says, "In another angel, which is the harvest, the true harvest, or a harvest of wrath, if you please," he says in verse 15, "and another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." The harvest is fully ripe. The time has come. The time of judgment has come. The time of wrath has come. word ripe here is an interesting word, and it really means, can mean overripe, overripe. If you plant a field of wheat like they had thousands of acres of it in Montana when I pastored there, if the rain came at the wrong time of the season and laid that wheat down, you couldn't harvest it, and it would ruin. Literally, it would rot. And that's the picture we see here, that it's everything here that he's swinging on is useless. There's not anything useful about it. We might say, if we say the word ripe means to overripe, we might say today the world is ripe, literally at the ready point for a harvest and wrath of judgment. The world's ready. Pastor David alluded to this about 3 weeks ago in chapter 13 when he talked about the fact that he could see us closer to this than what we really believe we are. Well, if that's the truth, guys, then we need to rise up and step up and move beyond the level, if we're there, of mediocrity in our walk. And we need to drive up the stake and begin to journey forward in the Lord, growing, learning, witnessing, sharing. The whole concept of who's your one is a simple fact that if we, one that gets saved, one that you lead to the Lord, one that you see come to Christ, is not going to undergo this wrath and judgment of God. Those that don't will. That's not pleasant thinking, is it? But it's the truth. It's the word of God that we deal with and look at. The earth, or the grain, if you please, is beyond usefulness. What does Matthew 13:40 say? Matthew 13:40 says that you gather it up, it's not worth anything, and it's gathered and burned with fire. It's like the wood, hay, and the stubble. The works that we have, those that, if it's not works of the Lord, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's not worth anything. It's useless. And we don't want to have uselessness, do we? We want to be useful in the kingdom of God. Verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. So here we have three angels last week, three more angels this week. Who are these angels? We do not know. We just know that they are what? Angels. It says another angel steps out. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of, mark this term, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle from 1,600 stadia, or about 200 miles. Preaching things like this and teaching things like this, for the most part, don't win your friends and influence your people around you. It's challenging, isn't it? It's a little hard to receive sometimes, but yet it's the truth. And the fourth point I want to give you is the grapes of wrath that should bring back some memories, a movie, a song, and other things. Sin, what's he saying here in these passages that we read, sin in the world is at its apex. Worse than it's ever been. If you think it's bad now, it is pretty bad. Does it disturb you that it seems like there's an escalation of unnecessary deaths, murder, shootings, children being run over, all kinds of things? Folks, I'm going to tell you, I'm not being a prophet of doom, but it's not going to get any better unless we have an all-out, full-fledged revival and God's on the scene. That's the only thing that's going to change it. Nothing else is going to change it whatsoever. Sin has reached its apex. The angels, one comes from the temple, the other from the altar. And he comes from where the priests would have the coals on the altar, and they would take the coals off in the morning and the evening and take it to the incense altar, and they would lay those coals on the incense altar, and the fragrance would go up, and that's prayers that sent up. And here's a picture of what we're drawing up is the prayers of the people for deliverance, and all the things they've been praying for all these years is about to be answered by the Lord. It's about to come reality for them. Jesus will be assisted by angels in the coming judgment. Dave Gusick, who's a German theologian out of, quote him from that, out of California. The other angel in charge of the altar, we just said, the incense associated with the prayers of the saints. Incense associated with the prayers of the saints. Listen carefully. Which they have prayed for deliverance from judgment and deliverance, morning and evening, and the Old Testament saints were doing that. Now it's going to come a reality. In other words, they bring the coals to the altar of sacrifice and the incense comes up, and those prayers are about to be answered in the judgment of God upon the earth of his enemies. The unbelievers here are seen as grapes. Interesting way that they're seen. He said they put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. Now the word ripe here in this verse, in this passage, in verse 18, is not the same word for ripe used in verse 15. Let me stop right here and do a parenthesis, okay? This is why it's important that we don't just read, we study. If we study, we can find words that make a difference to us. So this ripe of the grape is like it's full ripe. I mean, it's about to burst. It's so ripe. And he brings the sickle. And what's the picture from the text is the earth is so full of wickedness and rebellion and ungodliness that the sickle comes to reap that. And that's what's going to happen in the battle right before the battle of Armageddon in the Great Tribulation. What's the world full of here at this time? It's full of God haters, wickedness, and evil of all sorts. They will be harvested by the righteous one. The wrath of God is poured out on them. You're getting quiet. And I was getting quiet when I was studying this, okay? I think I'm going to have a talk with David about me having to be the one to preach this. Just kidding. The scripture is what it is. It is the word of God. And sometimes it doesn't say what we'd like for it to say. What we would like, what the world would like to say, is God is love and everybody's going to be okay. Everybody's going to make the trip. They're not. People say that, I've heard them say this to me as a pastor for years, they say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. What do you say to that? I don't want to have anything to do with a God like that. Well, you won't have to have anything to do with a God like that if you come to Christ and know him as your Savior. But you can't take the love of God and separate it from the wrath of God. It's an imbalanced gospel. You can't do that. And a lot of people are trying to today. We're on a head-in collision with love. Now, I love you. And I care about you. And the Lord loves me and he cares about me. But my God is a God of wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. We need to wake up to that. And understand that our friends and our family, as nice of people as they may be, I say this kindly, without Christ, they have no hope. They have no hope. Hope is not in this world. Hope, young people, is not in things. I'm going to tell y'all how old I am. I'm 72 years old. I graduated from high school in 1964. If I could go back to high school, young people, I would not want to play baseball, and I did. I would not care much about a 57 Chevrolet, which I had. I would still care about my wife, who I dated, who I'm now married to. I would still do that. But I would go back and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wasn't. Regretfully so. Can't go back, can I? You can't go back. Some of you are 14, 15, 16 years old. You can't go back. But you know what you can do? You can do what Paul said in Philippians 3. You can press on to the prize which lies before you. And become all God wants you to be. Your life is before you. Be encouraged from an old guy. Don't miss anything God has for you on the journey. Go but it's all worth having. Amen. Even in the difficult times, it's worth you grow. Church I pastored here in this very city for 3 years was the most difficult place I've ever been in my life. Hard, unreasonable, but God used it to teach me and grow me. The wine press of a wrath. Look at verse 19, and we're wind this up tonight. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, gathered the grapes harvest of the earth, and threw it in the great wine press of the wrath of God. The harvest is complete, and the enemies of God are thrown into the great wine press of the wrath of God. It's a harvest by judgment. The grapes. My daughter Holly's here. She's a big Lucy fan. She likes Lucille Ball. And they had this one Lucy program, you may remember them years ago, where she's in the grapes mashing them. That's a real picture of what they did, especially back in the day. They did that. They had two big areas. They had the grapes in one. Then they'd have a trough like that ran downward, and it would be here, and the juice would run into it. And that's the picture that he's drawing here in this passage. But it's a harvest of judgment. The grapes were trampled in one basin, and the juice ran to another. The wine press is outside Jerusalem. God protects the city because that's going to be his headquarters, right? Jerusalem's going to be his headquarters. That's where he's going to be. So he protects the city. What else is outside? It's the ash heap. It's the dump where things were brought. It was all outside the place. He protects Jerusalem as the battle of Armageddon is about to come. And there he will reign. John MacArthur says it's really not a battle, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. John MacArthur says it's not a battle. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. John MacArthur says it's a slaughter. Millions, listen to me, millions of people on that day of judgment are going to be slaughtered because they would not bow the knee, but they will. Amen. Because Philippians 2 says that every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will bow one day. And then what we're talking about is we, John is looking forward. Remember now, this is the vision. He's seeing what's going to happen. He sees what's forthcoming, and God's feeding all of this to John. You think this is something that you're getting? What if you're John alone on the Isle of Patmos and all of this is coming to you? It's an amazing time in his life. This battle, this of Armageddon is going to take place about 60 miles north of Jerusalem, but God's going to protect Jerusalem while he's there. Turn over to Revelation 19, if you would, please. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in the righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury, the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who is his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Pretty rough, isn't it? So what do we do? What we're saying is we know what's coming. We know what's going to happen futuristic. What are we here for? We're to fear him and glorify him. And what is one of the great, where do the angels get their joy? Where do they shout and have a party in heaven? When someone comes to know Christ. So we need to be busy sharing our faith. Sharing our faith. I shared with you last week. Successful witness is someone who's willing to share the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results up to God. And that's what we do. God's given us somewhat of a harvest during this Hoosier One, but not near where we need to be. Because the end times are coming. They're upon us. Hebrews 10:31 says this: it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing for the unbeliever. No matter what may come our way in life, a bright and glorious eternity awaits the followers of Jesus Christ. Here's my encouragement to you as we feed on this. I'm not going to use the word feast on it, because it's just, I would say, a feeding that we get from it and learn something. But here's some things that I believe the Lord has put on my heart that I need to do. And maybe you would join me in doing some of these. First thing, be in the Word. Grow in grace. Don't take this book for granted. Be in the Word. Second, stand firm. Stand firm. Therefore, stand. Sometimes we need to grow in grace to the point where we can stand alone when hard times come. When challenges come to young people, when you're tempted by friends to do something you know you shouldn't do, you've got to be strong enough to stand alone. I'll make an announcement tonight. I want y'all all to hear this. In the world in which we live, no is still a good word. No. No, I'm not going there. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I will not say that. No. Stand firm. Be faithful to the end. Be faithful to the end. Be in the Word, stand firm, be faithful to the end, and be faithful to the end for what? For His glory. For His glory. I was asked a week ago or so, not here tonight, but this gentleman asked me a question. He said, do you think in the church that we have a God consciousness? And I said, if you're talking about the church as a whole, you're talking about church universal as the church, not universal church, but the church universal, the answer is no. I do not think we do. Because if we did have a God consciousness, we would not act like we act and think like we think and do what we do and go where we go and that type of thing. Amen? See, that's what I'm praying for. That's what I want in my life. I want a God consciousness in my life. That when I say something, see, and I do sometimes say something, you know, the guy tries to take my front bumper off and I call him an idiot, okay? And I'm thinking, I didn't have to say that. I mean, that's not going to disjoint my relationship with the Lord, but it just bothers me that I do that sometimes. It's a lack of submission to me. It's a lack of submission to the Lord in my life that I'm allowing something like that to cause me to say something. It's not a matter that I didn't say, oh, you're an idiot. I didn't do that. You know, that's what I'm saying. Difference between me and you, I'm telling the truth. Amen. I don't want to do that. I want a God consciousness. I want it to be that when I say something I shouldn't say, act in a way I shouldn't act, or whatever it is, I want the conviction of God on my life. I want Him to check me. Because I want to have God consciousness wherever I go. And that's what we need. And as we do, Then we see those people without the Lord. Then we have that God conscious. We have that discernment of life to where we can share with them the good news and the hope of the gospel. Amen? That's what we need to do. So go back and reread this and meditate on it. Chew on it. Know the reality of it, because there is wrath coming. There is wrath coming. There's not anything humorous about that. There's not anything, you know, I don't wish on any human being the wrath of God. Who are you praying for that you know? Somebody, maybe it's at a distance, you're praying for them. Somebody off, maybe, void of a term that maybe it's somebody that is in a high place somewhere that you know their name. You pray for them. You pray for them. We can complain about them sometimes, but do we pray for them? Maybe that's encouragement to all of us, that we'd find somebody out there and just pray that God would save them. Can you do that? Is he able? Well, one person thinks so. He is able. Ephesians 3:20 is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that all which we think or hope for.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.